Have your Bibles. Join with me in Revelation chapter 18. And, you know, with our passage last week, we looked at the demise of Babylon, the spiritual harlot that had led the masses astray with her false religion. And if you'll remember, the Antichrist only hopes for the worship of himself. And once Babylon is no longer of any use to him, she's devoured, she's destroyed. But again, while our adversary displays this, you know, just amazing display, these dire acts of betrayal, last week's passage reminds us again that even in the midst of all this, God is very much in control. And it's not beyond him to use one wicked and evil people to destroy another. And as we round the corner to chapter 18 of John's Revelation, we have a continued depiction of the fall of Babylon. But the description of Babylon, it's a little different from what we read last week or in the previous chapter. Chapter 17 described Babylon as a harlot and as being identified with the renewal of the Roman Empire, just kind of that antagonistic mindset that's contrary and in rebellion against God. They were, you know, obviously guilty of religious abominations, only to be destroyed by the power that previously supported her. But what we're going to see in chapter 18 this morning, John is going to appropriate our understanding of Babylon as a great city and featuring a marketplace guilty of greed and self-indulgence that's ultimately going to be destroyed by a sudden act of God. And so some scholars, some researchers, you know, theologians, they treat these depictions of Babylon as being the same thing, referencing the same thing. But John goes on to describe the events contained in chapter 18. The way he does it, it really lends itself to two distinct entities, even though they're closely related, they're closely entwined. And while the spiritual leadership of Babylon has met her demise, the commercial or worldly way of thinking continues her legacy. Fortunately, it too is going to meet the awesome wrath and judgment of God. And so this all lends itself to thinking of Babylon as kind of a symbolic city as opposed to a literal one. And Jesus spoke clearly of the hatred of the world, or the hatred that the world had for him and his own. And Babylon then is going to stand for all those things that comprise what Jesus calls the world. Worldly way of living, worldly way of thinking. And in portraying the destruction of this symbolic city, John is giving us a description of God's judgment on this great satanic system of evil that's corrupted the earth's history. And rather than viewing Babylon in its religious context, again, we're going to see God's judgment come and be meted out in kind of political and economical tones. And so with that, let me invite you again, Revelation chapter 18. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. John writes, "After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, and he had great authority. And all the earth was illuminated by his splendor. And with a mighty voice he shouted, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird and a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries.'" So with this passage, the opening here, it features an angel. He's coming from heaven, and he's glowing from his presence before God. And the angel is introduced as another, and that lends itself to the same kind of angel that we saw at the beginning of chapter 17. And he announces that Babylon is fallen, and he repeats that. He says, "Fallen, fallen." It's a phrase that's repeated. It's kind of indicative of a funeral dirge, a funeral song. This is a mourning song, and the city has become a dwelling place for demons, a sad fate for a once great city. and it only further emphasizes how man's pride can become a desolate haunting ground for demonic creatures. And it's also here that we find the second charge against Babylon clearly spelled out. Not only has she been guilty of spiritual idolatry, but now also pride, greed, and selfish wealth. Continuing along, look in verse 4. It says, "Then I heard another voice from heaven say, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sin, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give her back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Pour her a double portion from her own cup, and give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit enthroned as queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her: death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her." So this materialistic culture of Babylon is one for which Christ's church is called to be on guard. We live in a very materialistic world today, do we not? It's all about what you can acquire. It's all about wealth. Even the gospel has been perverted to that of health, wealth, and prosperity. And so the charge here is to be on guard, to be watchful, be mindful. Don't be led astray, and to depart from these teaching, this way of thinking. The sins of commercial Babylon, they've piled up like a tower, like the Tower of Babel from the Old Testament. And while God promises to remember the sins of his people no more, we read that in passages like Hebrews chapter 8, I think it's verse 12. Here lies the other side of the coin, that God certainly remembers the iniquities of Babylon's misappropriated wealth and luxury. Rather than being a good steward and arbiter of justice with the wealth that they have been given, they have perverted that. They have used that for their own gain, to provide for themselves their own comfort at the expense of others. And the call is made to render to her just as she rendered to you. And the ancient Greek word for render here, it means to pay a debt. God is going to give Babylon exactly what she deserves. And in the Old Testament, double restitution was often required in cases of theft. And in its appearance here, it gives us kind of insight as to how Babylon potentially generated or garnered its wealth. Babylon's threefold sin, again, it includes self-indulgence, it includes pride, and the avoidance of suffering. Maybe this morning you don't deal with, again, feeling like you got to have the latest iPhone or the latest little trend, the latest little trinket that's floating around. Maybe you don't even deal with pride. Maybe that's not an issue for you, but how often do you go out of your way to reduce suffering? Maybe you don't share the gospel because of the pain that could come from it. Christ is very clear for his followers. There is going to be suffering in this life, and don't let anyone tell you otherwise. There are so many that portray the gospel as it's a bed of roses in this life. That if you follow Jesus, you'll have every care met and every need taken care of. And that's simply not how faith in Christ works. That's an assurance that we have for the eternity to come. But Christ, again, was very clear that his church is going to suffer. We've seen that throughout Revelation, right? So this self-indulgence, this pride, this avoidance of suffering, they're all characteristics of worldliness and materialism. And as a result, plagues are going to come in one day, suddenly and with completeness. And this spiritual Babylon, this city of Babylon, is going to be consumed by fire. Look in verse 9. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her, they will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." So you have the kings of the earth, they're forced to stand at a distance from the destroyed city of Babylon, a result of the extreme heat and smoke of her burning. And while they lament idly over her demise, they're so cautious as to not get too close, lest they fall to the same fate. And then look at verses 11 through 17, or the first half of 17. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and all your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. And the merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. Very reminiscent of Ecclesiastes and thinking of the ways of the world. All is vanity. All this effort to acquire wealth and prosperity and comfort. In a single hour, all of it has been laid to waste. And it's important to notice the things that comprise this. I mean, it's an extensive list. We find merchandise of gold and silver. They're all things of luxury. They're not of necessity. And the mourning that comes at Babylon's destruction, it's nonetheless rooted in self-interest. It's not that they cared so much about Babylon. It's they cared about the comfort and the material wealth that it brought, that system brought. Humanity has become so enraptured by the wealth of this world that they give nothing but complete disregard to the God who gave it. And in this, again, extensive list, this long charge, you have the bodies and souls of men being sold. And it allows Babylon to profit by the cruelest of means. And it's not hard to see this in our time and day. Certainly you have today's widespread human trafficking. You have prostitution. You have pornography. I think all of that plays into what we're reading here from John's Revelation. But those who lived for the luxuries of commercial Babylon, they're going to be tormented by their eternal absence. These things that brought them comfort and a sense of peace hid them from suffering, they're going to be found no more. There's nothing that's going to meet that perceived need that we know can only be filled by Christ. Those things will be found no more. And in thinking of everlasting punishment, hell is not only a place defined by God's wrathful presence. You remember we think of hell as a place devoid of God's presence. No, God is very much present, but it's His wrath. There is no mercy. There is no grace. It's just His unadulterated wrath and judgment. Righteous wrath and judgment against sin. And so hell is not only going to be a place defined by God's wrathful presence, but it's going to also serve as a place of unfulfilled desire. They're going to long after these things. And what John tells us by means of Christ dictating this to him, those things are going to be found no more. Let's continue on. It says, "And all the shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea, they stood far off and they cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads, and they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth." Here's that refrain again. "For in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." Notice that kind of tongue-in-cheek tone at the end of that. I bet you guys are happy now. Babylon's been laid to waste. Our jobs are gone. The economy's disrupted. I bet you all are happy now. You know, a little comment is needed here, but it's apparent that humanity still expresses sorrow at the fall of commercial Babylon. Their cries, again, are selfish, mournful at the fact that the source of their ill-gotten luxuries has been purged from the face of the earth. And with a saying, again, somewhat tongue-in-cheek, these shipmasters call on the heavens and the people of God to rejoice. They surely have received what they wanted. And so this brings an interesting question to our minds. Should God's people rejoice when judgment comes? Should God's people rejoice when judgment comes? And I believe the answer to be yes, although we don't rejoice in the destruction in judgment. Rather, we rejoice in the righteous resolution that God's judgment brings. It's going to be abundantly clear that the only hope, the only assurance we have is Christ. Not the gold and silver of this world. Not the fine linens and cloths, the scarlet. But in Christ and Christ alone. As we continue forward in the chapter, our gaze is again focused towards the heavenly. So we've been looking at the earth. We've been seeing the mournful cries of the merchants, of the kings, of the shipmasters. In verse 21, you have a mighty angel. He takes up a stone and he throws it into the sea, all while declaring that the city of Babylon would be cast down with violence and that it shouldn't be found anymore. It's kind of reminiscent language of Jeremiah's instructions to Sarai to bind a stone to a text of Jeremiah to cast it into the Euphrates. I'll read that passage real quick. Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 61 through 64. It says, "And Jeremiah said to Sarai, 'When you come to Babylon, see that you read all these words and say, O Lord, you have said concerning this place that you will cut it off, so that nothing shall dwell in it, neither man nor beast, and it shall be desolate forever. And when you finish reading this book, tie a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates and say, thus shall Babylon sink to rise no more because of the disaster that I am bringing upon her, and they shall become exhausted.'" This passage that we're reading in Revelation, it should also remind us of Jesus' words in Matthew 18. He said, "But whoever causes one of these little ones, who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." And that is exactly what God is doing in this instance. You have the great harlot Babylon, who has led humanity astray in spiritual adultery. John, again, he doesn't mince words. He calls it fornication. He uses that graphic sexual imagery, whether that's literal, intended to be literal or not. Nevertheless, she's led them astray in spiritual adultery. But now this world system, this economy, this political organization that has been perpetuating this rebellion against God, it's led people astray, and so God has literally wrapped a millstone around its neck. He's cast it into the depths, and it's never going to rise again. And so this great world system one day is going to pass away, and it's going to disappear again, just as a great stone falls to the bottom of the sea. And the fall of Babylon will only hurt us to the extent that we have invested ourselves into the mentality of its materialism and worldliness. Let's close out this chapter here. Look in verse 22. And the sounds of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. So the sounds of this great city, the light that it shone, it's going to be choked off by the depths of God's righteous judgment. And in very graphic and poetic language, John describes how the industry and commerce of Babylon is going to come to an end. And he goes on to portray this industry and commerce as sorcery. And in the Greek word that's being used there, it means kind of like the preparation of drugs. Just as Babylon, the harlot, made the nations drunk in fornication or spiritual adultery, the commercial aspect of Babylon, it encouraged an addiction to worldliness. It did so by feeding this deceptive advertising that, If you need to meet this desire, then just buy this, then just do this. And again, how much do we see that in our world today? Do you lack companionship? Do you lack some sort of romance? Then give yourself over to this perversion. Do you struggle with your identity? Then you can just do whatever you want. Do whatever feels right to you. Find yourself. Discover yourself for who you are. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. Certainly doesn't matter what God's Word says. Those are themes that we hear constantly in our culture and society today. They're themes that we've heard since the fall in the garden. The sense of distrust in God's Word. Did God really say? That serpent's lie has come in so many reiterations over the course of human history. And we have readily given ourselves to a litany of just materialistic and worldly things in an attempt to fill a void that can only be taken care of by Christ. But as this chapter comes to a close, the real reason for Babylon's judgment, it's made clear. Not only has she led people into spiritual adultery, not only has she provided kind of an opiate of materialistic and worldly things, this false hope through just acquiring wealth and luxury and comfort, the ultimate charge here is that she has killed the prophets and saints. And while there's no one literal city that's responsible for all who are slain on the earth, the extent of this charge, it's symbolic of the world at large. You can go to almost any place on the earth and you will find the persecution and the killing of the people of God, the shedding of God's people, the shedding of the blood of God's people. God takes the persecution of His people as a personal offense, and those who attack His people, they're really attacking Him. And with that, a recurring, again, another theme, numerous themes that we hear throughout Scripture, but another recurring theme rings through as we come to a close, that the city of Babylon, this commercial mindset of luxury and pleasure, of selfishness and pride, it's all going to come to an amazing and tragic end. People will be left brokenhearted. They're going to be hopeless, seeing as they placed all their faith in the material things of this world. And so the question arises, Are you going to be left desolate when the things of this earth fall away? If you are devoid of the comfort and materialistic things that you currently have, are you going to be left hopeless and desolate and just clueless as to where to go from here? Are you a citizen of the city of Babylon? Or are you a citizen of an even greater city? And rather than having your hope placed in the materialistic things and idols of this world, is your hope found in the atoning work of Jesus Christ, our Savior? And rather than belonging to a city who's going to have a millstone cast around its neck, that's going to be thrown to the bottom of the greatest depths that humanity and eternity could ever imagine. Instead of being destined to something like that, to the destruction like that, are you destined to tread streets of gold and to spend an eternity on a foundation that cannot be shaken? And so John is asking, to which do you belong? It's been a recurring question throughout all of Scripture. You're either of God's people, you're either of the city of Jerusalem, or you're not. I'll say this tongue in cheek. There is no Switzerland. There is no just passiveness in any of this. It's either you're for him or you're against him. It's very clear. This is a dividing line. This is the reality that humanity is dealt with. You either belong to Christ and are part of God's people, or your father, as Paul would probably say, your father is the devil, and you're to be consigned to destruction. Which do you belong to? I pray it's the former. And again, we have a great responsibility, church, to go out and to declare and herald this righteous and just kingdom of God. To encourage people to not be led astray, to be very much aware of what's going on in our time and our culture, and to point people ultimately to Christ. And may we be found obedient in that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this time to approach your word, and as we just consider the demise of this great city, this once great city, Babylon, may it serve as a reminder of the vanity of seeking worldly pleasure and luxury in this life. Lord, may we rather be completely sold out to your kingdom. May we be found obedient to the calling that you've placed in our lives to go and to share the gospel message, to go and to make disciples of all nations, tribes, tongues, and languages. Let us display by how we live where our hope resides, because our only hope is in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Lord, watch over us, guide us amidst all the confusion and delusion that exist in our time and day. Amidst the confusion and delusion that's going to continue until you choose to return to this earth. And again, Lord, help us to be found faithful. For we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.